This is Reverend Kirk Lawton, minister at Ocean Lakes Family Campground, and this is our podcast. Our prayer is that this message may enrich your life as you find God especially meaningful to you. Thank you for worshiping with us. Hidden away in the pages of the Old Testament, in the book of 2 Chronicles, is the story of a man named King Amaziah. He was a young king when he began to reign, just 25 years old. One day, Amaziah stood out on a platform in front of his palace as his army passed in review. He was getting ready for war. His was a large and powerful army, 300,000 men. But this seemed not to be enough to Amaziah for the job he wanted done. You see, he was getting ready to invade Edom, their enemy. And so Amaziah decided to hire some more soldiers from Israel, actually 100,000 of them. But at this time, Israel had turned its back on God, and they were under God's wrath. Apparently, this did not make much difference to Amaziah, however. It was just after Amaziah had secured these extra men that a most unexpected thing happened. A man of God showed up. You know, sometimes these people show up at inopportune times, as was the case here. This unnamed man of God warned Amaziah that if he employed these soldiers from Israel, then his war would be lost. But Amaziah had a problem on his hands too. You see, he had already paid a lot of money to get these men. And so he said, "But what shall we do for the 100 talents, that's actually 4 tons of silver, which I have given to the army of Israel?" Well, the man of God answered, "The Lord will give you back even more than you paid." Look that for that in 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And so Amaziah reluctantly sent these 100,000 men back to their own country. He waged war against these idolatrous Edomites, and he defeated them. But when he returned from the conflict, Amaziah brought back with him some of their gods, and he set these gods up and worshiped them. Once again, there appeared one of these men of God. Oh, if only Amaziah could get rid of these guys. So this time, Amaziah was angry. And he sent the man of God away under the threat of losing his life. Shortly thereafter, Amaziah met his own death. We have here in this brief story of Amaziah a good picture of a man who tried to live two lives. He wanted to serve both the Lord and his own desires at the same time. The clue to this king's trouble is found in just one verse. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart." 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2. In the Living Bible translation, it says, "He did what was right, but sometimes resented it." Another paraphrase says it this way, "Even though Amaziah obeyed the Lord by doing right, he refused to be completely faithful." Now, this doesn't mean that Amaziah was not a perfect man. That's not what the scripture is saying here. We know he was not. For that matter, who is? But what the writer is telling us is that although Amaziah had strong indications and much regard for the word of the Lord, yet he also had the desire to do what he wanted. He wanted to do it my way, he would have said. Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." When it comes to serving the Lord, there's no middle ground, not really. Back when I was in college many years ago, I decided to take a course in music theory. This was a required course for all those who were majoring in music. But since I was an English major, it was an elective course for me. One part of that course was a piano keyboard exercise. Our teacher would have us to come to the piano, sit down, and play a scale. Just one scale, up and down. But it had to be perfect. And he would tell us which scale we were to play when we sat down at the piano. And our playing had to be absolutely perfect. Not one note could be wrong. We either received an A or an F for our work. Oh, how well do I remember the old music professor used to say to those who did not do it exactly right, "Too bad, F." In our day of moderation and easy liberalism, we scorn such ideas as that. People are telling us that everything is relative, nothing is absolute, nothing is either right or wrong, but thinking makes it so, we are told. But in God's book, the Bible, there are some things that are right and there are some things that are wrong. Makes no difference how we look at them. Our opinion will not change the truth. It's a matter of either being 100% or zero. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "If you are not on my side, you are against me. If you don't gather in the harvest with me, you scatter it." Now, let's look at this truth as it finds application in our daily lives. First, regarding the church. If your presence, your efforts, your time, your prayers, your support are not strengthening the church, then your failure in these areas is really weakening it. Old Dr. Vance Havner said that on one side there's a faithful minority, and on the other side there's an unfaithful majority, and in between these two groups lies a third group, the unreached multitude. Isn't it strange how we accept some things in our church that we would accept nowhere else? Many people might be referred to as being pretty faithful to their church, or pretty faithful, mostly faithful. That may mean that this person attends worship services most of the time, if there's not something else that occupies his interest or something needs to do. This person gives an offering, not necessarily a tithe, but just a contribution, when he happens to be present at church. Never goes to many other activities, church-related, but he is pretty faithful, he would say. Well, let's suppose a man is 95% faithful to his wife. Only occasionally does he have a liaison with another woman. Would you say that man is pretty faithful? Or let's say a person is 95% in favor of the principles of our nation. A true American. He's only 5% in support of radical Islamic terrorism. Would you say he's pretty faithful? 95%. You get the point. A divided loyalty is no loyalty at all. We cannot serve God and mammon. Jesus said, "If you're not on my side, you're against me." And in this piercing statement, Jesus lays down the impossibility of neutrality, half-heartedness. We are right now in a war against Satan's strongholds. And really, there are only two sides, for Christ or against him, gathering with Jesus or scattering with Satan. Some people mistake neutrality for moderation. Now, hear me closely, please. Moderation is acceptable in some areas. But the more important a matter is, the less acceptable moderation becomes. Let me illustrate what I'm talking about. Education is important, but would you suggest a person get a moderate education? You know the phrase, a little learning is a dangerous thing. How about love for family? That's very important, isn't it? But would you suggest that you love the family sort of moderately? Honesty is important. Would you want to just be moderately honest? Well, we're either honest or we're dishonest. I heard about a man who was once asked, "If you had a chance to make $50,000 in a business deal, whereby you would have to do something only a little bit shady and dishonest, but you knew you'd never get found out. Would you do that?" The other man replied, "Well, yeah, I guess I would." Well, came the second question from the man asking the questions. He said, "Well, let me ask you this question. Would you steal $1 from a little child?" The other person indignantly replied, "No, of course not. What do you think I am, a thief?" "Oh," replied the first, "that has already been established." How convenient it is for some to try to adopt the creed of the middle of the road existence. You know, the middle of the road's a pretty poor place to walk. It's a poor place to drive. It's a poor place to live. You can hear the echo of Elijah on Mount Carmel as he cries out, "How long are you going to limp between two opinions?" Well, the moderate answer comes back, "Isn't it better to go halfway than never to start?" This person cannot understand what our Lord meant when he said, "I wish you were cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." And what he's saying is no middle ground, no neutrality. I think we see this truth no more crucially in other matters than we do in our present day regarding the nation. James Russell Lowell's poem states it very plainly. "Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide in the strife for truth with falsehood, for the good or evil side. Some great cause, some great decision, offering each the bloom or blight, and the choice goes on forever, twixt that darkness and that light." Those who live here in America know that this nation is not too far away, several months, from making some important decisions that are going to affect the future course of each of us and our children. You may be aware that some years ago, before another election, Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, visited every one of the 50 states in America, urging people to put their faith in Almighty God. He said, "I believe we are perilously close to the moral tipping point for the survival of the United States of America." And that same idea was reflected in a Decision magazine article. That magazine is the magazine of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. Franklin continues by reminding us that we have long enjoyed the blessings of God as we have acknowledged and practiced belief in the God of the Bible. We have been like a city upon a hill, defending freedom at home and abroad, affirming our spiritual heritage as one nation under God. However, in the past several decades, and even continuing to this present day, Christians in our nation are constantly on the defensive from a godless culture which tries to get rid of any religious influence in our society. Again, Franklin Graham asks the question, who would have ever believed that the most prestigious address in the United States, that is the White House, would ever be brilliantly lit in the colors of the gay rainbow to celebrate the Supreme Court's approval of gay marriage? Who would ever believe that bakers, florists, photographers across the nation would be persecuted, fined, and threatened by federal and state officials for simply standing up for their religious rights? Who would ever believe that a high school football coach would be censured by, or condemned by the state for praying at a high school football game? Or we might add, some of you remember that there's a football coach in South Carolina, and I don't have to call the names of the schools or the person, but there was a football coach who came under intense fire from a group called Freedom From Religion. Why? Because of his unashamed Christian faith. And he did not seek to force his faith on his players either. Who would ever believe that law enforcement officials in this nation would be threatened with lawsuits for displaying decals on their cars with our national motto, "In God We Trust"? You see, it's open season on Christians. We are at war with Satan and all his demons. Sin is openly celebrated and flaunted by people in high political office, by the news media, by many celebrities who have strong influence on weak minds. Psalm 11, verse 3, sounds an urgent warning to everybody in our nation, or any nation for that matter. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, let me answer that. I think there's several things we can do. One, we can pray earnestly for those who are leading us in the fight against evil in our nation. Another thing we can do, we can be responsible citizens and vote for those whom we believe can lead us in the right paths once again. You know, it's been estimated that 17 million evangelical Christians did not vote in a recent election. That would have been more than enough to tip an election in many areas. Another thing we can do, we can take a stand individually in our own places and not be ashamed to let others know that we're going to support firmly the cause of righteousness. The foundation which was laid by our forefathers may not yet be broken, but it is certainly cracking, though, and almost crumbling. But God is still on his throne, and God hates wickedness, violence, injustice, and all those who would work evil in this world. Now let's bring this home to each of us. Have you tried to walk with the Lord and at the same time keep company with the devil? Is your life so attuned to the voice of the Lord that the voice of the devil is weakened? There's an old gospel song. I don't think we sing it much these days, but it gives us all a penetrating question. These are the words of that song. Jesus is standing at your heart's door, standing and knocking. He's knocked before. This is the question you face once more. What will you do with Jesus? At your sad heart, he is knocking still, longing to enter, your soul to thrill. You must accept or reject his will. What will you do with Jesus? Will you now answer his tender call? Will you obey him, whatever befall? Follow him daily as Lord of all? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Oh God, we pray that you'll help us to avoid that curse of neutrality and being moderately faithful to you, oh God. We pray that we may not be like that old man Amaziah, who tried to ride two horses at one time, obedience to you and doing what he wanted to do. Lord, that's such a temptation for us all. We pray that you'll give us strength to take a stand for Jesus in our own personal lives. This we ask in his precious name. Amen.